So, welcome from Napier Baptist. Isn't that cool, eh? I'm a Baptist. I'm actually not a Baptist yet, actually. I've still got my training wheels on. Takes a good 2 years to become a Baptist minister. For those of you who don't know me, and there'll be a few, Sonia and I were pastoring here for nearly 10 years and left about 18 months ago. So it's a while now. And we really felt the call. It was time to leave, time to move on. And we landed at Napier Baptist, I don't know, just because that's where God led us. And when we went there, it was going back 30 years, just a little bit of little bit of history. Going back 30 years, it was a thriving, pumping church in Napier. And over the last, well, since then, it's kind of been on this downward journey. And there was a big blow up about, 7, 8 years ago. All the families left, all the kids left, all the young adults left. And when we left, when we turned up, we were the young people. At 50, how old am I? 6, 7 when I got there, something like that, that'll do. But God's doing stuff. And it's exciting to be part of what God is doing. But the church is in trouble. Do you know the church in this nation is in trouble? An article by Stuart Lang, a national director of New Zealand Christian Network and senior researcher of Laylaw College. He wrote this article. That'll be the second slide. From the New Zealand Attitudes and Values Study, Dr. Troughton reported that in 2019, about 14.4% of New Zealanders attended church at least monthly, down from 20 to 25% in 2009. The red's what I worked out. I think my maths is right. But in 10 years, that's at the minimum, it's a 28% drop. Minimum attendance in our churches across the nation, and it could be up to a 42% drop. That should do something to us. That should move us. Back in the Hawke's Bay, one of the pastors at Flaxmere Baptist, he's just finished his master's, and he did a part of his study was on what was happening in the Baptist church in terms of its attendance and trajectory, and his conclusion is that in 20 years' time, if things don't change, the numbers in the Baptist church will halve in 20 years on the current rate, and that is an up-to-date. He just handed that in. That's what's happening in our churches across the nation, and that is exactly what this guy is saying. And this is what he says in his article. Clearly, the church has been buffeted by many ideological moods that pervade Western society, not least skepticism, postmodernism, consumerism, individualism, and hedonism. I had to look some of these up, so just letting you know. Postmodernism, no one knows what that is. That's true. But the best definition that I could find is that the reality of our lives is defined by our individual interpretation. meaning if I want to be a cat, I can be a cat. Meaning if I want to be a female, I can be a female, because it is about my individual interpretation of truth. And that is, we all know that that is hugely prevalent in our society. And then hedonism is seekers of pleasure, where we, the dominating factor that we're living our lives by in our culture is not right and wrong, not what's good or bad, but what feels good to us. And that is dominating our society. And this guy, Stuart Lang, he goes on to say, he says, how can the church stand? In the face of such powerful tides, not by complacency, not by complicity, and not by just doing what we've always done. And these are ways that the church are actually responding to the challenges right now. There is complacency or apathy everywhere, isn't there? I mean, when we hear those figures about what's happening in the church of this nation, of our community, what does it do to us? It's like, that's interesting. I wonder what's for lunch. What does it stir in us as the people of God? Not by complicity. This is the where we partner with or get involved in the wrongdoing. Just a few weeks ago, I was preaching a sermon at Napier Baptist, and there was a passage about sin and about homosexuality, which I spoke very briefly into, and I got a letter back that from one of the kind of fringe congregational members who just could not believe that I was so backwards, and that how the Word of God, we've progressed from there. Man's knowledge, what we knew back then when the Word of God was written, is so much more today. And we laugh and we smile, but do you know how prevalent that is in the church? It's massive. It's massive. And it's a fight. It's a fight that we have to win. And we can't just keep doing what we have always done. Because what we have always done is not working. What we have always done is seeing decline. We have to ask some hard questions. And so let's ask them this morning. And if this is the last time I'm invited back, that's fine. And this is the conclusion of Stuart Lang. He says, these are times that call the church to a more robust faith in Christ, to greater love, to more prayer, to more power of the Holy Spirit, to more authentic Christian living, to more effective discipleship, and to more passion for sharing our faith with the people around us. And moving to Napier Baptist, we went because we believed God had called us into that environment. And one of the first things that I did was starting to really seek God on what he wanted me to speak about from his word, what he wanted me to preach about. And the first series I did was 15 messages on Joseph. And then when I'd finished that, I was talking to the elders and I said, I want to do a series on Acts chapter 2. And I said to them, I feel like it's going to be somewhere around 15 to 20 messages long on that one chapter. And they kind of looked at me sideways. But we had a good discussion, and they said, go for it. This Sunday, I'm going to be preaching again on Acts 2, and it's going to be message number 41. And I still feel like there's 10 left. This passage has captivated me, because that was how the church was born. That was how the early church was established. We see in Acts chapter 2 the framework of the early church. And I think we need to get back to it. We need to get back to the early church, because when the early church, when they were preaching, when they were teaching, do you know what? We see when Paul and Silas went to Thessalonica in Acts 17, what did they say? What did they say? This, here are the men that are turning the world upside down. Here are the men that are changing everything. We would say they're turning the world the right way up. But they were making a noise that changed things. And you see, the Word of God is active. The Word of God is alive. The Word of God takes what is dead and makes it alive. And the Word of God is active. That word means full of energy, full of power, full of change. And we need to be changed in the way we're thinking and in the way that we, our heart posture and the way we are living. We need to turn the church. And no one person can do it. It is everybody, 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 everybody playing their part. And that's what we see. That's what I saw in Acts chapter 2. And I divided the Acts chapter 2. I'm going to go through all 40 messages just briefly. That's a joke. Okay, whatever. But I will cover a bit. I divide it into three parts. And verses 1 to 13 is the context. It's the next slide. The context that the Holy Spirit was poured out. Acts chapter 2, 1 to 13. And in the very first verse of Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived. When the day of Pentecost arrived, when that word arrived means to be filled up completely or to be fulfilled. When the day of Pentecost arrived. And what we have to understand, that this day was the fulfillment of a ordinance that God had given, a feast that God had given to Moses 1,500 years earlier, and was celebrated every year, or most years, for 1,500 years. Because God wanted to send a message to the nation of Israel and to us about what the day of Pentecost was about. And the day of Pentecost has five parts to it. No ordinary work is done. In other words, a day of rest. There was animal sacrifices, two bulls, one ram, seven lambs and a goat, a grain offering. There was a drink offering, and there was rules or ordinances around how to gather their crops. And I did a sermon on each one of those things, relating it back into the day of Pentecost, and I just want to give you one thing that really hit me about the animal sacrifices. Two bulls, one ram, seven lambs, one goat. Every male had to appear before God on that day. Only three times a year did every male have to appear before the temple, before God, and Pentecost was one of them. And when it talks about this, these animal sacrifices of two bulls, one ram, seven lambs, and one goat, what I don't think we understand is that every male had to bring that. This wasn't just a one-off. That was it. Two bulls, one ram, seven lambs, and one goat was sacrificed on that day. Every male was required to bring an offering before God. And it says, and there's this article that I was reading, the animal sacrifices at the temple powered the ancient Jerusalem economy. It was an article in the Science News by Tia Ghose in 2013, and this is what she said. According to the Talmud, which is a Jewish religious text, it's not the Bible, but it's an early Jewish religious text. The city's economic heart was the temple, and some passages in that text depict priests wading up to their knees in blood. And others describe 1.2 million animals being slaughtered on one day. And the ancient Jewish historian Flavius Josephus also describes an enormous slaughter operation. Think of that. Have we ever thought about that? The amount of blood that was poured out. Because God wants us to have a picture about the cost that Christ paid. Blood up to their knees. Potentially three times a year. And they were had other times of sacrifices, but these were the big ones. Imagine. And we read in Scripture, don't we, that when the temple was dedicated, on the day the temple was dedicated, it talks about in Kings 1 Kings 8 verses 5 and 63, it talks about that there were so many animals sacrificed that they could not be numbered. They couldn't be numbered. And it talks about how Solomon himself, just Solomon, this wasn't the rest of the nation, just Solomon bought 22,000 oxen and 122,000 sheep. That's in Scripture. They were sacrificed along with what the other people of Jerusalem bought, blood up to their knees. And what was that signaling? The price, the cost of sin. The cost that had to be paid to redeem us. And yet, it was all encapsulated by the person of Christ, by the table. His death paid it all. And this is the new covenant that we now walk in. We need to re-grasp the cost paid for us. The price paid for us. And then after doing 15, 16, 17, whatever it was, sermons on the context, we went into the message. The message preached in Acts 2, 14 to 40. And you see, this was the message that the church was founded upon. This was the message, the first gospel message preached. And as I started to get into it, the detail is incredible of what Peter was saying, and it actually says in the text, towards the end of the text, and with many other words. Chapter 2, verse 40, and with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. And that was kind of the summary of what he was preaching about, this idea that we are to save ourselves through faith in Christ, through what Christ had done, through who Christ is. We are to save ourselves from this crooked generation. See, at the moment, if we look at the church is being swamped by the crooked generation. And yet the call of Acts chapter 2, the call of the message is to save yourself from the crooked generation. And just let's think about New Zealand for a second. New Zealand is the worst developed country in the OECD for family violence. Did you know that? Reports of family violence are up 50% over the last 6 years. And nearly half of all homicides and violent crimes in our nation are related to family violence, the place that we should be protected is the place for many of most danger. It's estimated that, this is just a few statistics, it's estimated that 1 in 4 females and 1 in 8 males experience sexual violence and or abuse in their lifetimes. Many of those were before the age of 16. Our nation. The nation that we are called to be salt and light in. One in four, 25% of New Zealand women will have an abortion in their lifetime. Our nation, our time. Nearly 1 in 4 young adults suffer from, notice this, high levels. This is not just mild, this is high levels of anxiety, fatigue, and depression. Approximately 30% of all data transferred across the internet is pornography related. Our nation, our time. In 2023, for every 12 couples who got married, 10 couples got divorced. Our nation, our time. So you may, I mean, some of those statistics are horrific, startling, and there'll be people here who are a part of those statistics. There will be women here who have had an abortion. There will be women here and men who have been both the givers and receivers of sexual violence. There'll be people here addicted to pornography. There will be marriages falling apart. This is not to bring guilt. Do you know what it is? It's to proclaim the message that Peter proclaimed. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And that word saves means he delivers, he heals, he preserves, he rescues, and he makes whole. That's the gospel message that we carry. Or do we? What a great question. Or do we carry it? We say that we carry it. But do we carry it? Because do you know what? Jesus is the only hope that this world has to escape from this crooked generation. And after spending some 20 messages on the message preached, and honestly, I can already go back and do a few more, but I won't. They'll probably get sick of me. But then what happens in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 to 47, and this is what I want us to hone in on, because what this moved from is from the message preached to the message lived. The message preached to the message lived. See, because many of us sit in the message preached and we can regurgitate the message preached, but what we see in the early church is a transfer through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, where the Spirit gushed forth, where it moved from a message preached to a message lived. And let's just look for a moment at what this message lived looked like. It says in starting in Acts 2, verse 40, and with many other words, he, that is Peter, bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. So those who received his word, those who received the gospel, those who took hold of the gospel were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Verse 42, and here's the message lived. Here's the message lived. They devoted themselves. Devoted themselves. That phrase in the Greek, devoted themselves, means that they were constantly diligent. Constantly diligent. It means that it means to continue to do something with intense effort, despite opposition. This is the early church. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And just simply and easily, that's the word of God, isn't it? They devoted themselves to this book, this message. Let me ask you today, individually, corporately, are you devoted? Are you devoted to the apostles' teaching? Do you continue in it with intense effort? Are you constantly diligent? Because this is the message lived. When I first went to Napier Baptist, it's kind of funny, really. 20-minute sermons was their norm. And it has caused some friction. But we're okay. We're doing okay. Because their concern was people will not listen for that long and they will not concentrate for that long. But we have young families coming. A guy with five girls. Man, like the Martins. Five girls coming along. They're younger, though. These kids are, you have to chase them around the stage. Coming along, and he's hungry for what God is saying. We now have a group of young adults, 10 to 15 regular young adults, and a community has been formed, a lot of that around what Sarah is doing. It's not a lot, but last year we had 4 baptisms, and already this year we've had 4, and a number of them are from homes that have no Christian background at all. Because the Word of God is alive. And the Word of God is active, is powerful, is transforming, is life changing. And they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. How I got around the Baptist thing was I told them how the first Baptist church operated or recorded when they said, we only want services 1.25 hours long, sermons 20 minutes long. And we had had a discussion about it all before I took the job, but they obviously mislaid that. The first Baptist church, I'm talking Baptist because that's what I've been looking into, they started their service at 8 o'clock in the morning. They finished at 12 o'clock. They had 3 sermons in that time on the same passage, which was between 3/4 hour and 1 hour long. And then they broke to 2 o'clock and they did the same in the afternoon and finished at 5 or 6 at night. And then I said, that is your roots. So let's just stretch the 20-minute thing a bit. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. This is shared community. Are you devoted to shared community? Whoa. I love what Derek Prince said, didn't he? He said that the Western world is, it'll come to me. Sonia, you're going to help me. It was in my brain. Aggressively independent, aggressively individualistic. Sonia's not here, that's why she didn't answer. She's looking after grandchildren, I think. See, we have to push back. We have to turn the world upside down if we're going to make traction into the current statistics that are happening. They devoted themselves to fellowship, and they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, to the remembering of what Christ has done, to the remembering the blood up to the knees of the Levitical priesthood, and that through Christ, we no longer have to do that because he is enough. His blood is enough. His blood fully paid and set free. And they devoted themselves to prayer. Whoa. To continue to do something with intense effort, to be constantly diligent to pray. I don't know how your prayer meetings go. Well, I do a little bit. Sonia and I went on Friday morning. If we hadn't have been there would have been 5 people there. I know you've got other prayer meetings, but we have got to up the prayer climate in our churches. We've got to. And we can say, I'm too busy, I've got other things on. But prayer is the engine room of the church. But in reality, if we really search our heart, how devoted are we to prayer. You see, the early church moved their lives around in order that they could live like this. They didn't just say life doesn't allow this. They shifted their life to make it work, because the empowering by the Holy Spirit, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, drove them in the best possible way into these spaces, because they are the God spaces. This is where we find God, discover God, be transformed into the likeness of God. And awe, that word awe means fear, the fear of the Lord. I can see you looking at your watch. It's right. You can come and get me. he's laughing. Whatever. Okay. The fear of the Lord. Do we walk in the fear of the Lord? Again, a whole sermon can be spoken on that. And many signs and wonders. The expectation of the miraculous. The expectation and living in the reality that God is working in a miraculous way, because he is a miraculous God, walking and living in the supernatural. We had a pretty cool thing happen. We got an Ape Baptist, and everybody that's leading the ministry is, no offense to anyone that's in their 70s and leading a ministry, but they were all in their 70s, and they were all ready to hand over. You know, they were already, we've done our time. I'm happy to kind of carry it for a while. And one of the things that we're looking at, and we've had God just be so faithful in bringing people along, new music director, new secretary. There's some others, but I've forgotten. But right now we are, looking for someone to run the kids ministry. And we were talking to this lady. She's actually the wife of the guy that's got the 5 kids, and super busy because she works 4 days a week, and a dynamic young lady. And we were talking to her, went around for a meal, and we were just talking about how's things going and where she fits. And she's just basically, she said, this is so annoying. She said, when you were talking about children's ministry, it was like God's like, dun, 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 dun. And putting that on her heart. And it's like, where do I fit it in? How do I do this? So she ignored it, as you do. She ignored it. But then God gave her a dream of her doing kids ministry. And it's like, oh, double annoying. Ignored it. Didn't even tell her husband until God gave her another dream. And like now she's processing, how is she going to carry that? What does that even look like in her context? But God is challenging her to move her life around ministry, not do ministry around life. Because the church of Jesus Christ and who Jesus is everything. When we stand before God, he's not going to ask you how big your house was or how much money you've got in your account or even what job you did. And I'm not saying that we cannot serve God in so many different ways, but we need to be finding where God is placing us and where he wants to use us. And we need to be moving our worlds to walk in what he is calling us to do. Signs and wonders that was being done through the hand of the apostles. I haven't got time to go into all this, have I? And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Whoa. All things. And that actually means had the whole of their life. This is their giftings. This is their financial means. This is their whole life. They shared it. Oh, doesn't that do your head in our Western world? And yet, that is what the gospel did. The message lived. Whoa. The power of the gospel to change and make us love one another. even more than we love ourselves. And they were selling their possessions and their belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple, daily they were in the temple, breaking bread together in their homes, meeting daily. Part of the call to fellowship is to meet regularly. The stats that we looked at the beginning, people who attended church once a month. It's got nothing, hardly anything. The early church wouldn't have even recognized that, would they? See, doesn't this kind of turn our world upside down when we actually go through this? And I don't know how it outworks. I don't know how to do this. I wish I did. But I know that the word is true, and we need to go from the message preached to the message lived. And that the word of God is active and powerful, and God will do what he wants to do. And they received their food with gladness, glad and generous hearts. They were a glad people. They were a generous people, praising God. They were a praising God people, and they had favor with all the people. There was something about the church that was attractive to those on the outside, because as we see in the next, at the end, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Daily people were being saved. 3,000 on the day, and then daily people were joining the church. No wonder, look at how they lived. See, we all want the end bit, don't we? We all want to be a church where people are daily being saved. The rest of it, not so much. And yet, without the rest of it, there is no daily being saved, because that was the witness of the church. We can't have the end result without the means. This is the message lived. Now, the claim of being a Baptist, which I disagree with probably, but that's okay. But I want to finish with this, the claim of being a Baptist. This is a little book. Written by Martin Sutherland about being a Baptist, called Radical Disciples. He wrote this: we must together, and this just cross Baptists out and put CCCNZ, I don't know, whatever you want. If you're an Anglican, you can put that in there. But I think it's a true statement that we have to get hold of. And he was saying, we must together take the risk of insisting that our theology is not just heard or read, but it is seen in action. It is this commitment to core principles lived out which lies behind the portfolio of doctrines and practices which Baptists used to construct their Christian communities. Okay. The significance of this dynamic is best illustrated with a famous story of the radical Reformation. And he quotes and he tells the story of a man named Dirk Williams. And I just want to finish with this story. And this is how the Baptist Church started. But the Baptist Church is so far from this reality. But this is how it started. And Dirk Williams was a Christian in the Netherlands in the 1500s. And you weren't allowed to be a Christian, a Baptist. Getting water baptized, a believer's baptism was illegal, as I understand it. And so he was imprisoned for his faith. He got the opportunity to escape, and he took it. But he was being chased by a guard. A guard saw him leave and was tracking through the wilderness, the forest, whatever they were in, but it was winter. And Dirk came to this river, pond thing, which was frozen over with ice. And the guy was getting closer to him, and he thought, I'm going to risk it. I'm going to scuffle across the ice to the other side and see what happens. And he did. He scuttled across the other side and made it. And the guard with boldness, who was a bit heavier than him, tracked across and fell into the cold, icy water and began yelling for help. Dirk had a decision to make. And he thought of this verse, love your enemies. And he stopped. He went back. And he pulled the guard out of the icy water. The guard took him back to prison. And he was burnt alive for his crimes of faith. The message lived at such a high cost. I wouldn't say that's what the Baptist church is built on. I would say that's what Acts 2 is built on. That's what the early church was built on. My challenge to first and foremost me is to find how to move ourselves from the message preached to the message lived, each one of us. We together, we can reverse what is happening in our nation. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the blood of Jesus. We thank you for the sacrifice paid, and we thank you for the hope that you give us. We are desperate for you to do something in our nation, to bring your salvation, to bring healing, to bring wholeness, to bring hope, to bring restoration, to rescue us. And we call on the only name, the name that is above every other name, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. Pour out your grace upon us again, we pray. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us again, we pray.
Please, Lord.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.